series of prophetic visions throughout the book, different visions that are given to Ezekiel, and then he shares with us and with the people. One of the early visions in the book of Ezekiel, and this is relevant for our passage tonight, one of the early visions in Ezekiel is concerning the departure of God's presence from the temple. So God was showing his people the nature of their sin, the consequences of their sin. And in this vision, in Ezekiel 10, he describes in a vision, Ezekiel is given this vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. And so look at these verses from chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And that passage, just a couple of verses out of that vision, where Ezekiel is told that the glory of God is departing. And for Israelites living in Ezekiel's day, this would have been one of the saddest, darkest pictures that they could ever imagine. The presence of God being removed. Here they were exiled in a foreign land under the judgment of God. And they were being told now that the presence of God was about to depart from the temple. In fact, the temple, Solomon's temple, was going to be destroyed if it hadn't been destroyed already at this point. That glorious temple that Solomon had built was going to be gone. And so in their eyes, what hope could there be? From their perspective, what hope could there possibly be for the people of God? They'd been driven away from the land, driven away from the temple. The temple was going to be destroyed. God's presence was going to be removed. He was going to depart. But the message God gave to Ezekiel was not all a message of doom and gloom. The book of Ezekiel is also written to give hope in the midst of God's judgment. It's a message of hope. There's some hard realities that are taught here. Ezekiel does have some challenging words for the people of God, for their rebellion, for their ungodliness. They needed to know the reason why God had driven them out of the land, why they had come under his righteous judgment. But you see, God's ultimate purpose was not to drive them away, but to turn them back. And we have some very famous passages in the book of Ezekiel related to God's promise of restoration. And that ultimately point us ahead to the promise of the new covenant, to the coming of Christ. Ezekiel 36 is one of those great passages. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Now hear how good news that would be to the people. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then going on into the next chapter, chapter 37, that famous passage with the valley of dry bones. And this is what God says. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. And we understand now why that is. We are indeed cut off. This is what God's people were saying. Therefore, prophesy, God says, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And so these two wonderful promises of God, pointing ahead to that restoration, that God was giving them hope, even in the midst of judgment. And then that leads into our chapters in Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's the fourth and final vision that's given in the book of Ezekiel. And this fourth vision is concerning a new temple. a new temple. It's incredibly significant that the final vision is of a restored temple, because the problem of the book of Ezekiel is God's presence departing from the temple, God removing His presence from His people. Now, Ezekiel is given this vision, and there's hope that maybe God will return. Maybe God will restore His presence among us. And so you see how the flow of Ezekiel points to this truth, that God was wanting to restore His people. Well, understanding this background, we're now better equipped to understand the vision itself. And again, we don't have time to look at all of these chapters, but we'll look at some portions of it. God came to Ezekiel in a vision, and He has a vision of a man who has the appearance of bronze. And this man leads Ezekiel on a guided tour through this new temple. Now, keep in mind that this is a vision. He didn't actually go to Jerusalem. There wasn't actually a temple there that he was walking through. It was all God speaking to him, revealing to him through a vision. And so we see at the beginning of Ezekiel 40, in visions of God, He brought me to the land of Israel in a vision. He set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like the city to the south. When He brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway, and he leads Ezekiel through the temple. Now, we don't have time to take the whole tour with him this evening, but we're going to highlight a few passages. But the first thing I want to do is just give you a glimpse of the whole picture. Notice, based on the dimensions given, or as we read through these chapters, the dimensions given of the entire structure, we can see on this image that we're going to put up on the screen that it's many times larger than a football field. You can probably fit about 6 football fields by kind of eyeballing. It looks like about 6 football fields in this temple, based on the measurements that are given to us in these chapters. It's massive. It's a massive building. And so just notice that, how large this structure is. And let's look at some of the details that were given in Ezekiel. We're told that the temple was divided by sets of gates and stairs. I'm not going to put all those passages up on the screen, but as you move into the different sections of the temple, so you move from outside to kind of the first courtyard, you go through a gate, and you climb some stairs. And then as you go further into the temple, there's more gates and more stairs to climb up. And so it was divided by these gates and stairs. And we notice as you read through the passages that the height of the stairs increase. So the first set of stairs, there were 7 steps. And then the next set of stairs, as you move inward, were 8 steps. And then finally, stairs of 10 steps. And so there's this increasing height as you move inward toward the temple. Likewise, the door sizes also change. The doors of the temple actually decrease in size, especially as you get to we might call it the temple proper. You know, you have the whole structure, that big cube, and there was an outer courtyard, but the temple itself, where the Holy of Holies resided, the doorways going into that structure decrease. It begins at 14 cubits, which is about 1.5 feet. Not 14 cubits, a cubit is about 1.5 feet. So it goes from 14 cubits all the way down to 6 cubits. And so you have increasing heights of stairs, decreasing sizes of doors. And this is the portion of Scripture that prompted our question for tonight. Why are we given all these details about door jams and cubits and doors? Until finally we reach that Holy of Holies, that innermost place, and we're told that the doorway to that room is 6 cubits wide. Why is Ezekiel giving these details? What are they saying? What is God's purpose for for Ezekiel's vision. Was God giving Ezekiel blueprints, actual blueprints for a new temple that was going to be built? Well, we need to remember that the images given in prophetic visions are often symbolic, and that seems to be the case here. These are symbolic, it's a symbolic temple. It's not an actual temple. We'll come back to that in a little bit. The temple, the structure of it that Ezekiel sees in his vision, the structure of the temple was communicating something about God. It was communicating his holiness. And we see that in the text itself. Look at Ezekiel 42, verse 15, kind of begins this long paragraph. And then verse 20, it says, "Now when he'd finished measuring the interior of the temple," so after the whole tour, "he guided me out by the gate and faced the east and measured the temple area all around." So kind of big picture, looking at it from the back. He measured it on four sides and it had a wall around it. It was 500 cubits long and 500 cubits broad, to make separation between the holy and the common. So the structure of the temple itself was communicating something about God, about his holiness, the separation of what is holy from what is ordinary. And we see that through the architecture that's described in the vision. As you move inward to the temple, as you climb these steps, the steps become higher and higher as you move in, signifying, symbolizing the increasing levels of holiness as you move further and further into the temple. And we know, just from our knowledge of the Bible, that the most holy place in the temple was the Holy of Holies. And so as you moved inward, the increasing stairs, height of the stairs, and then as you move to the temple itself and the door sizes that decrease as you walk in, it's telling you something. As Ezekiel sees this vision and as he's passing through, although he doesn't go into the Holy of Holies, but just the sense of the architecture itself was saying, now you're moving into a sacred place. You're moving into a holy place. And in fact, he doesn't even go in. It's just the man he sees in bronze in this vision that enters into the Holy of Holies to take the measurements. And so the temple was designed to communicate the holiness of God. The vision of God's holy temple was also given for another reason. We're told in Ezekiel 43:10. It was to spur God's people to repentance. Why did they need to repent? Because they had rebelled against God. They had gone after other gods, and God had punished them through the Babylonian exile. His judgment had fallen on them. And so Ezekiel's writing to spur them back, to spur them to repentance. And so as you read through all of these details, Ezekiel 40, 41, all the way to 43, we come to the end, and this is what it says. "As for you, son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "describe the house of Israel," to the house of Israel, the temple. "Describe to them what I've shown you." Why? "So that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, that they may have a sense of the holiness of God." In Ezekiel 8 through 10, that first vision I alluded to a few minutes ago, he has a vision of the temple at the beginning of Ezekiel in chapters 8 through 10, but it's a very different vision. What Ezekiel is shown in chapters 8 through 10 is the current temple and all of the abominations that were there. All of the ways that Israel had profaned the worship of God by their sinfulness. And now in this final vision, he's given a picture of a new temple, one that is perfect, one that is undefiled. In fact, the dimensions itself speak to its perfection. It is perfectly symmetrical. It's a picture of holiness, just like the God for whom the temple was to be a dwelling place. And so the conclusion is, Ezekiel uses door jams and cubits to teach us about the holiness of God. To teach us about the holiness of God. That's the reason these measurements are given in Ezekiel. To teach us about the holiness of God. Well, that leads to another point. Why does it matter? Why does Ezekiel's vision matter to us? What's really fascinating is to realize that actually none of the physical Jewish temples that have ever been built came anywhere near comparing to Ezekiel's temple that he saw in the vision. On the bottom of that picture, that just box at the bottom, again, that's a football field, just to compare sizes. The one above it, you see, that's a size reference for Solomon's temple, which, as we read about in the Old Testament, is described as magnificent. The one in blue at the top is Herod's temple, the temple that was there when Jesus was alive and during his earthly ministry. None of those temples ever reached the size of the temple that Ezekiel saw in his vision. In fact, if you notice the shapes of them, they didn't even match the shape. And that leads us to conclude that it doesn't seem that these were blueprints that Ezekiel was giving, because none of God's people thought that they were meant to follow them as blueprints for a new temple. But the bigger point is that none of these temples, not the rebuilt temple, not the one that Herod built, none of them matched the splendor of what Ezekiel saw. Why is that? It's because Ezekiel's vision was not about a holy building, but it was about a holy God. They weren't architectural plans. They weren't blueprints. It was to teach Ezekiel and God's people about the holiness of God. It was a vision with a spiritual meaning. What's really curious about this vision in Ezekiel is that there's actually no mention of the Ark of the Covenant. There's no mention of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, symbolizing the presence of God. In a sense, the Holy of Holies was empty, or at least it wasn't pointed out that there was anything there. It's just sort of this big, empty temple. Why? Could it be that Ezekiel's temple is also pointing beyond a physical building and pointing us to a true temple, to a greater temple, the temple of Christ? You see, we have to remember that this was a vision. And visions give symbolic pictures, use symbolic language. And that seems to be the case here. None of these blueprints were followed. And so what is it teaching? Well, it's teaching about the holiness of God. But as we come into the New Testament, we see that the temple takes on a fascinating, mind-blowing significance. How would God ultimately cleanse his people and make them holy? Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," speaking of Herod's temple, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But John tells us he was speaking about the temple of his body. The author of Hebrews goes on to say, to speak about the body of Christ, about the regulations of the Old Testament, the priests, the sacrifices, the temple itself were all shadows of the reality that has come in flesh, in the person of Christ. Hebrews 9, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. While it's true that we don't need to fuss over the breadth of temple door jams or the length of a cubit, when we're building church buildings, we don't need to go to Ezekiel and say, okay, now how big are the doorways supposed to be? That's not the purpose of these passages. But the temple reminds us that there is a door. There is a gate to knowing and enjoying the presence of God. And Jesus also uses this imagery, not of a temple, but of a doorway and a gate. He says in John 10, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Why? Because Christ is the perfect temple. He's the true temple. He is the Holy One who gave his life for us. And so as we draw this message to a close tonight and move to some application, who would have thought that a cubit could point us to Christ? And so, people of God, we stand amazed at the holy word of God, because in it, God can use even door jams and cubits to point us to the glory of our Savior. I want to end with two questions tonight. I don't have them on the screen. But two questions. One is simply a helpful question. When we come to passages like this, a helpful question to ask when you get stuck. What's the significance of door jams and cubits? A really helpful question to ask is this. What does this passage teach me about God, about his character, about his promises, maybe even about his judgments, or about his plan of redemption in Christ? That's just a really general question that we can ask when we come to any passage of Scripture. How is it pointing me to God? Sometimes we get lost in the details and we forget the big picture. How does it point me to God? What is this passage? What is it saying about God? Who he is, or how I should respond to him, or what he has done for us? So that's just a helpful question. And I want to close with a specific question as it relates to the passages we've looked at tonight. Let's not get lost in the imagery of Ezekiel's vision and miss the reality. Let's not get lost in door jams and cubits, because the important matter is not the doorway of the temple, but whether or not we have entered through the door that is Christ, trusting him by faith. Again, isn't it amazing that God would use a cubit to point us to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing vision that you gave to your servant Ezekiel. And Father, we confess that sometimes the distance of time and simply of culture, we don't always recognize the significance of things like the temple in the Old Testament. But we thank you for this reminder tonight as we open your word, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. It's profitable to train us in godliness, so that we might know you more and so that we might know how to respond to you in faith and trust. And Father, we stand amazed at you this evening for the way that you can use the created world around us to point us to what is true, the reality of Jesus Christ himself. And so, Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for these truths. And Lord, we pray that we might stand in awe of you tonight and this living and active word that you have given us, the word of God. Father, may we stand upon it. May it guide our lives so that we might love you and serve you, a holy God who died for an unholy people. And so, Lord, we just stand amazed at you this evening. Help us to know you more. Help us to enjoy you more as we dig into your word, and as it speaks into our hearts, it speaks into our lives. So, Father, we bless your name tonight. We thank you for this teaching. We ask this all in Jesus' name.